We are in chapter 47 and 48 of the book of Genesis.
And Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for our servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph went in to Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, from Pharaoh, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father's brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in all the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When all the money was spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of our livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us the seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And the harvest you shall give, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute according to the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Yaakov lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Yaakov, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time grew near that Israel must die, he called his son Yosef and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After this, Yosef was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Yaakov, "Your son Yosef has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Yaakov said to Yosef, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, and there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Beit Lechem. When Israel saw Yosef's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Yosef said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Yosef brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Yosef, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Yosef removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself to the face of the earth. And Yosef took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Yosef and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Yitzhak walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Yitzhak. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Then Yosef saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. It displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Yosef said to his father, "Do not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall be a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed him that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Yosef, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have been given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow."
Any thoughts?
I hope that we're going to discuss this issue about him putting the hand on Ephraim. Okay. And what that really means in terms of the two house issue.
My question for you. I don't recall. Exactly. When did Jacob use his bow and sword to take over a hill?
We will talk about that. That is a fascinating stomach matter, which leaves us in the, quote, dark, end of quote. We have to be very careful, because that was the question, because it's a really amazing question. Why would he say that? Unless something either had taken place, or is telling us something different than what it really is telling us. It was that reference of him giving over the sword and the bow to Ephraim and Manasseh. Why would he say that? Because sword means something, and bow means something. Verse 22 of the last verse.
It looks like there's a connection. I have that same question. That it looks like there is where he moved from 12 tribes into 13 tribes, right in that verse. Because he just added... He added Ephraim and Manasseh instead of Joseph being one. He added both.
He split Joseph in two. I know that sometimes these chapters may not do much for us. However, we, of course, quote chapter 47 first, all right? And, of course, Joseph came and told Pharaoh that his family was there and so on and so forth. And then the question was asked, okay, what do you do for a living? And they said they are cattlemen, they're sheep herders, they're goat herders. They do the things with animals. And then there's a very interesting statement. I want to talk about that for a moment. Verse 5 here of chapter 47. And Joseph spoke to Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come here unto thee. In the land of Egypt, before you, before Joseph," okay, was he saying it? "Put them in the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell." So here Pharaoh is telling them, put them in the best of the land, not just, you know, anywhere you want, but the very best. Now, something very interesting about this, it sounds odd. It's, if you got a country that is in famine, as Egypt was, and as Canaan was, but in Egypt, there was a stretch of land that was not. And that's land, of course, the land that was the land of Goshen. And he said, I want you to be there for why? And he says, in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if you know any man, this is old English now, of activity, it means one who has virtue, the one who has ability, the one who has strength among them, then make them what? That's a really odd statement. Ruler over what? His flock. Remember they said we talked about that, about the abominations? But Yair in Egypt, they had to have somebody take care of their flock before Joseph showed up. So they actually did have, quote, shepherds, end of quote, and they had people take care of the cattle, take care of the goats, take care of the sheep, because that's what they do, right? And we explained the word of what that meant a couple weeks ago. Don't need to go through that again. But I find it very strange here now. Ruler over my cattle. Now, what he wants, how do you rule cattle? How do you rule a sheep? How do you rule a goat? You beat them? You tell them, you give them a command, they're going to do it? Okay, what does the word rulership in Hebrew mean? It's like a tsar. It's like a king. It's like a ruler. It's one who has authority to do something. And why would manage what?
He manages.
Okay, what would they be managing? The actual sheep? Were they managing the actual goats? Or they managing the cattle?
Well, they would manage everything. Where they would graze, where they would sleep. Which ones would be best to be mated with one another to make more cows and more sheep and more goats? which ones were ready for slaughter for the Pharaoh's household to entertain guests and dignitaries and whatever. It would have managed everything.
If you manage animals, you manage the land, because your land supports the animals. You have to know where you put them and when you move them.
Got it. Any other comment? Bill. Well, Daniel.
If I'm Pharaoh, I have a whole bunch of animals. A whole bunch. And so I have lots and lots of people who are tending to my animals.
Already taking care of them.
So if I'm going to bring somebody on who is supposedly better, I'm going to put him in charge of my people.
That's correct. That's where the issue boils down to. He is putting men, certain men, in the house of Israel who are going to be ruling over Pharaoh's, quote, shepherds, Pharaoh's, quote, donkey leaders, donkey people, the ones who run the cattle. You remember during the plague? All right? They actually did have those animals, didn't they? So now the responsibility was transferring to from not just taking care of my cattle, but run the whole show. You are the head foreman. Yeah, the head foreman of all of Pharaoh's cattle, or all Pharaoh's sheep, or all of Pharaoh's donkeys, or whatever Pharaoh had, that's what he did. Now, how does that relate? Yes, that's it.
I was going to ask, do cattle figuratively represent anything?
Yes. He represents what? He represents the number one power. He represents the number one authority. He represents the number one King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He owns everything. Now, he's put on Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh? Joseph. Joseph is the what?
Second
most powerful man. And so we know that Pharaoh represents one who is higher than and greater than, mightier than Joseph. Right? We know that because that's what Scripture shows us. Right? Very clear on that one. So this mightier person named Pharaoh gave orders to his second in command and said, do this. Yes.
Richard, could I pull that out to today and say that the kingdom of God is here now? And God gave rulership to Yeshua to rule in the kingdom, and he is managing all of the kingdom here on earth now that is inside of Egypt. We are in Goshen, living in Egypt.
The thing is, who gets to be in the kingdom of God? Flesh and blood or spirit?
Spirit.
So the kingdom of God is not here on this earth yet. Okay? The book of Genesis tells you what's going to happen deep in the future. And here we're seeing when the Egyptians, Pharaoh brought in the house of Israel, that is the sons of Israel, excuse me, put that for phrase. Now they are put in charge. But they're not number two. Someone else is number two, in this case it's Joseph. And Joseph is over his brothers and his father. Right? And so we have a picture here. Now, what was their function? Now, here's the very first function, the first, quote, assignment, the first, quote, statement that Pharaoh ordered. Have them take care and rule over. Oh. So we see the power is slowly being handed over, not to the Egyptian, keep on this chapter now, not the Egyptian people, but given over to, quote, the sons of Israel. I've talked about that, a spiritual phrase, right? Not the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. It's a picture of the kingdom of God in the book of Genesis at the very end. Because you are to become the sons of Israel. Spiritually speaking, and I would almost say even farther than that, of the sons of Abraham, the sons of Isaac, and the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel. There's three generations. Number three has a very important factor involved. All right. Next. Does that kind of answer some of your questions there? Well, actually, I brought that up. You didn't. Sorry about that one. Now, Joseph brought his father and some of his brothers, but his father, unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him a question. Remember what he said? How old are you? Well, we know back, and everybody in those days, 99% of mankind always lived 120, 130, 140, 2,000, 3,000 years. We know that because the Bible, no. They started dying off, and even in Pharaoh, even the land of Egypt, get over 100 years old? Wow. So it was not a normal thing for him to ask this question. And so he asked him, and he said, what? What did Jacob say back? 130 years, at this point in time. Jacob is 130 years old right now. How old is Joseph? Joseph became ruler at the age of 30, okay? And he ruled for 7 years during a time of prosperity. So he had 7 years, wanted to be 37 years old, approximately. Now, the first year of the famine, he became 38. And then the second year of the famine, he became 39. Now, after the second year, the sons of Israel and Jacob came in. We're in the beginning of the third year. How old is Joseph? 40. That's the dated number, right? So we have here, subtract 40 from 130. How old was Jacob when Joseph was born? Interesting number, isn't it? Let's continue on because we're going to keep eating with James. But he also says something different in the latter part of the, or midway. After he says he's 130 years old, what do you say? Few what? Few, and that Hebrew word is bad. Few and bad are few and mighty hardships, difficulty years that I have had. But it doesn't compare yet to my father's, the trouble that Isaac had. Isaac went through some really heavy, hard, troubled years. Abraham, what was his trouble? You forgot, right? He had to go to war. Remember that? That was not an easy thing for him to do. And there are bad things happen in Abraham's life, but in this particular point, he says, now, they are, actually in Hebrew, they're disagreeable years. They're years that were not pleasant, put that way. So he's at 130 years old now. Remember, he had to flee for his life when he was from his brother. And then he had the hard time with his father-in-law for 21 years. We remember that kind of stuff, right? And anyway, long story short, how does that relate to anything? He says pilgrimage or sojourning. Remember what Abraham was, the sojourner on this earth? Who was the next sojourner? What he says, my father, Isaac. Who was the next one after that? Jacob himself. They're just sojourning. So they saw something or understood something well deep in the future. And we had to say, what did they see? Let me ask you a question. Is there a pattern with the prophets, even with Moses, as we get into him, and men of, quote, renown in the Bible, even the King David, did their years be a wonderful, pleasant, the most joyous time in the history of their life? Or was it always bad news? Wars, rumors of wars, and they had to go to war, they had to fight, they had to flee. Constantly they had to do this. Which one didn't have to do it? It's really hard to find them, aren't you? Well, the prophets were in pretty bad shape. They didn't have a nice, wonderful, pleasant time. Now, let's move up to the New Testament for just a minute, because that should relate to us. Myself, personally, I can't put myself in that shoe, because I really have not really had a hard, bad, horrible way of life. I made some bad things, but not really major things. God's merciful on some of us. But on those who we really put pressure on, including Joseph, was something that Messiah said, enter in by the narrow gate. Oh, what about that narrow gate? The gate is difficult. It's a hardship. It's a difficult way to go, but leads you somewhere. What does it lead you to? Life. And he says, few there be that find it. I'm looking at the Old Testament here. We're looking at the book of Genesis right now. When you look at the very beginning, okay, we have Adam, we have Eve, then we have the two sons. One of them lived a narrow life, and it cost him his life. And the Bible calls him a righteous one. Was his life pleasant? We don't know. All we know, he was killed. Right? We don't know the details about that. Let's go on to Noah. Now, was his life pleasant and easy going? No, it wasn't. That was a hard ship for him. But did he find a way to life? Yes, he did. Let's move it up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Was their life full of pleasures and joy and wonderfulness and blessings unbelievably that cannot be counted? Or was it hardship? Hardship. What did they gain from it? Life. Because he said, Yeshua said, God is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Not the God of the dying, but the God of the living. So it shouldn't be surprising that Jacob looked at himself in that viewpoint. And that we should kind of look at ourselves when there is really a hardship. We may have to learn and say, okay, I'm going to stick in this hard road, this difficult pathway. I'm on the edge here, and I cannot get to left, I cannot get light, I cannot return. I've got to keep going. And if I keep going, it's going to be, I'm going to have cake every day with frosting on it. You might have some dirt to eat. Yes.
I was just talking to Louise here, and that's hitting the nail right on the head for what I was talking to her about my life is right now.
Yeah.
I'm more, what? Why don't I get a break once in a while?
Well, see, there's hope behind it all. Life. That's written right there with Jacob himself. And anyway, verse 10, very strange. A lot of people have a hard time understanding this thing. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, we have a philosophy sometimes in our thinking, human thinking, that the lesser is blessed by the greater. Right? The philosophy we have. Because the person is greater can give you a blessing and you have nothing. Now, that's not really what it's trying to get it across. When you bless somebody, what do you bless them with? I mean, have you ever given a blessing to somebody? Maybe to your children?
Pray a blessing over people, but you can also give them things.
Okay. Have any of you ever been blessed by your own children at any time in your life? So a lesser one can bless the greater one. Quote. So it's a biblical terminology. People think that has to be the greater one is getting blessed by the lesser one. No, if not, who got blessed going down to Egypt? Was it Pharaoh got blessed, or was it Jacob that got blessed? Jacob got blessed. By whom? By Pharaoh, physically speaking. Now all Jacob is doing is blessing him back. Returning blessing for blessing. What did he give him blessing for? It doesn't tell us. Doesn't matter. But he said, Joseph, verse 11, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. It was actually, that's the name of the whole territory called Goshen, was also called the land of Ramses. And we kind of move it up to the plague time some years later. When we get there, we'll talk about what happened when that at that place later, but not right now. It was actually a territory or a big field, big open field. That's why he put them there. Now, make a long story short, what did Pharaoh do? I mean, what did Joseph do? He supplied, nourished his father and his brother. Now, did the lesser one, Joseph, in the family, did he bless the greater one, his father? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So, just be aware of that. Some people have a philosophy that doesn't make sense to my mind. It may make sense to their mind. And anyway, so he gave them food, provided them food. And now, the thought changes real quick on the next verse. It's going back in time. That's the 14th verse, going back. Remember, it's not chronological order. It's just telling us the events of where God sent Joseph and his brothers and his father and the family of 70 total. Now, going back in time, and Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan. When did he do this? Did he do it? What year did he do it in? What year did Joseph take all the money of Egypt and Canaan, took all the money, all the cattle, all the sheep, all the donkeys, and all the goats? What year did he do it in? He took all of the land. What year did he do it in? The what? The first year. First year. He took everything on the first year. Listen. Let's go back here. Now, Joseph said, give your cattle, and I'll give you the food if you have no money. And he said, now, and he brought them to them, and they gave the horses, and they gave the flocks, they gave the herds, they gave the donkeys, they gave everything to Pharaoh. The only thing they haven't given yet is their land. Now, verse 16, and thus was the year ended. They came unto him the second year. Second year of what? Of the famine. Remember that? And what did he do then? He took all their land. He took all of their land. And remember what happened the second year too? The second year is when Jacob's sons came down to get more food so they can keep, quote, their cattle alive. You remember? Where was a golden thing placed in what basket? Basket that fed the cattle, that fed the donkeys, that fed the animals. That's not coincidence. Very important. So in the second year, they didn't have anything, and so he gave them something. What did he do? What did he give to them? Verse 20, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt, Pharaoh, this is the second year now, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now, all of a sudden now, it's centralized government, right? We hate centralized government, right? Despise it. Can't stand it, right? Okay. Verse 21. As for the people, because they said they'd be slaves, where'd he put them? He put them in the cities. He has total control and dominion over the people. Now, in our world of democracy, quote, end quote, we would fight for our freedom before we become slaves to our government. Right? Because we're Americans! That's why. So we come up here now with the second year. He moved them out of there. And then verse 22, there's one place he didn't do it. One place he didn't do it. What was that place? Ran to the priest. Who's Joseph's father-in-law? The priest of On. And where was On located? In the land of Goshen. That's not coincidence. So we have a picture here so far, right? A very strange picture. Doesn't make sense to us in our modern time. And then, of course, later he comes in here and move verse 26. He wanted 20% of any crop. I find it very strange now. He gave them grain. It's like the beginning of the third year now. And the severe drought happened in the first year and second year, and everything turned over to the authority and power and might of Pharaoh. Strange, right? Strange picture. What does that have to do with us? Probably nothing, right? And the people were grateful because they saved our lives, he said. What Joseph did, he saved the life. Now 20% from that point on goes to Pharaoh. The grain he gave, and he said, plant it. Right? The seed for your field, verse 24, latter part, seed for the field, for you, your food, and them for their household, and for the food of your little ones. Now all of a sudden, in the third year of the drought, things began to change somewhat. Doesn't explain it, doesn't tell you how it happened. But third year is a very fascinating phrase, right? Now this is Egypt. This is Egypt. All right. What does the Word of God say about Egypt? If they don't submit themselves unto the kingdom of God? 3 years. 3 years drought. And in the third year, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come. They're going to surrender themselves completely unto the Creator of heaven and earth. And they will be able to say, thank you, you saved our lives. Don't you see that in prophecy? And of course, we know Jacob died at 147 years. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go on the next chapter. I'm going to get this thing through really quick. And now Jacob was had, it says dim, eyes are dim. It's like me, and if I take my glasses off, everything's dim. I can't see it, recognize any of you. I have to get real close or have you come close to me, then I can say who you are. That's what it boiled down to, and it says his eyes were dim. As old age, you can't see getting up there. And of course, to make the story short, Jacob said, behold, verse 4, behold, I make of thee, this is the promise, make thee, God, El Shaddai said this to Jacob, I'll make you fruitful, multiply you, and make your descendants go into the land that I promised. Those three things are involved. Three things. You got to recognize that? Number one, that Jacob be fruitful and multiply. Number two, the multitude of people will come from Jacob. And three, the land of Canaan will be back into the hands of Jacob's descendants. Three things he's promised. Right? It's very fast that he didn't know that. Then he goes on down. And Ephraim and Manasseh, their born land. And he says something very fascinating here. I want verse 5. Very fascinating thing Jacob said. He said, now your two sons, Ephraim, Manasseh, which were born in the land of Egypt. They're half Egyptians. Okay? And what's he going to do? As whom? Only two he named. Why didn't he say, replace my two sons with these two sons? He didn't. He named these two sons first. He didn't name anybody else. Why did he name somebody else? Why did he use two of the names? Is it just a big coincidence that he just happened to pop that in his head? Or is it telling us something about why he said Reuben and why he said Simeon?
Because Reuben defiled his father's bed and took the blessing he gave it to
What does Reuben mean? Behold a son. That's what his name means, yes.
Firstborn.
Firstborn.
So he's saying, Ephraim, you are like Reuben.
Firstborn now.
The firstborn, since Reuben lost it, because of his actions.
We'll get to that.
It just went from Reuben being his firstborn to Ephraim is now his firstborn.
And he said, in prophecy it says, Ephraim is my firstborn. And so it was a substitution deliberately used. Now, Jacob said that because it popped into his head. Or did God have him say it? Mary, God is involved with all this stuff, right? And then the next one is Simeon. What does Simeon mean? Elohim hears. Or Elohim heard. That's what his name means. His name is Shim-ian. God heard. What did he hear? He heard and replaced Simeon with Manasseh. Not replaced him, but put him in position. Now, those two names became very powerful in the history of Israel. Manasseh, remember, was split into two. The tribe of the east and the tribe of the west. And then he goes on down. Now, at verse 7, I find it very fascinating. This is Jacob talking. And as for me, I came from Paran. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan on the way when yet but a little way to come unto Ephod. I buried her there on the way to Ephod, which is? Isn't that an odd statement thrown here in the middle of this subject matter? Why would Jacob tell Joseph this when Joseph already knew the story? Why is it that God wanted us to pay attention to this particular statement at this particular time, at this point of the book of Genesis? Yes.
The same reason when the Messiah is born, Rachel is crying, even though the Jewish children being killed are not the children of Rachel. They're the children of Leah. Rachel's connection to Bethlehem is messianic.
Yeah. Rachel never made it to the house of bread. She died before she can go to the house of bread. And therefore, she named her second son, it is my sorrow. I am in sorrow. We think it's because she had a bad birth. Take it where you want it. It's very fascinating here because she didn't make it to Bethlehem. She died before she got there. What does the prophet say? What does it say there? In Matthew, a voice was heard, and Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. What does that mean? She didn't make it to the house of bread.
It means that the Messiah had to be born so he could come get them.
Anybody else has any thought? It's a really odd statement to say here in the book of Genesis at this location. At his death, Jacob's ready to die, and he makes a statement to his son, Joseph, to remind Joseph and tell him something. But the New Testament says, actually the prophecy says this, it is Rachel. And we see her crying, and we see it in Genesis, but it doesn't look like she's crying. She's looking like she just had a bad birth. And she was actually, spiritually speaking, just crying for her children. Why? Because they weren't going to make it to Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's kind of heavy stuff, right? And he brought them, Joseph brought them to the two sons unto Israel. And Israel, verse 14, stretched out his hand and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was a younger, and the left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. It guided his hand. How do you guide your hand? His right hand, I don't know if he picked it up with the left hand and put it on top of that one. And then reverse this way. I don't know what that word means. He guided his hand. He planted his hand. Who did it? Who did the guiding, technically speaking? God did the guiding. It was intentional by God. What does Ephraim mean? Forget your past. Now what are you going to do? Double. Double blessing. Double portion. Twice as much. Yes, forget your past. I'm going to bless you twice as much. And I'm going to bring Manasseh in as well. Your past has a reason. I made you live this way, Jacob. Or Joshua. Joseph. And I made you do this. I did this to you. Because I wanted you to forget for a reason. I wanted you to put it out of your mind for a reason. And now it comes back. Yes.
That's also a picture of him forgetting. Is his kids, when they grew up and became nations, ended up being the leadership of the lost 10 tribes. So forgetting was a past and a forward.
And in verse 7:16, now, very unusual statement, Israel said upon these two young men, the name is going to be placed. What was the names that was going to be placed there? Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Why? Why the name of Abraham? Why the name Isaac? Why the name Israel? You have any thoughts about that? What does Abraham mean? Father of many. Father of many. Okay. What does Isaac mean? He laughed. Laughter. What does Isaac mean? What does Israel mean? One who rules as God rules. So those are put upon those two young men. Now, are they that way today? No. Were they that way in the history of Israel? No. Is it about them? No. What's it about? Who's the hymn that really is all about? Yahshua, the Son of God. That's what those things are about. Let me ask you a question. Yahshua lived on this earth, right? A lot of bad things happened to him, right? Now he's alive, right? Does he remember his agony, his pain, or did he forget it? As if he doesn't remember it.
That's like a woman in childbirth. She doesn't remember the pain. Or if she did, she never had another.
When he died on the cross, he understood the pain. And he said, why have you forsaken me? Now he's dead. Then he turned around and resurrected from life. So the first thing that happened to the Messiah was, I am going to remove your past from you, for you don't remember it anymore. When did the Messiah, when he raised up from the dead, what did he talk about? His death, his agony, his sorrow, his misery? No. What did he talk about? Man, life. Twice as much. Twice as big. Uncountable. Let's drop down. Yes.
It's all about him. I think there's a deeper purpose than that. And it's all about bringing sons to glory, actually.
Correct.
He was the tool. Yeshua being the tool. Yeshua gets the glory for making it happen.
Correct.
But God's purpose is bringing sons to glory.
Correct. And that's what I said about what the how the sons of Israel is all about. That's what that, why they call the sons of Israel. They place something called sons of Jacob. Then the Torah says sons of Israel. Israel is a different word, meaning a different meaning, entirely different. Those who rule as God rules, along with the Messiah. That's as simple as that. I've talked about that before. Drop down to one more thing. Verse 20. Now here's where the blessing is, that you will bless them as Ephraim and Manasseh. That's where we get this phrase. We say blessing is Ephraim and Manasseh. What was Ephraim and Manasseh blessed with? The names. They blessed with the names of Abraham who believed and trusted God. And they blessed with the name of Isaac who went through all this. Wells drying up, the enemy coming and drying up his wells. He still got water, still got life, but really hard for him to be. And then the sons of Isaac, I mean sons of Israel, being the... Wow, you see those three names? That's what it's all about. That's what they were blessed with. And if you are part of that blessing, you are part of one who believes God and trusts God, even during the most difficult time with not enough water for you to stay alive on. All right? You understand what I'm saying so far? The blessing is the names. That's the names he blessed them with. Let these names be upon these two sons. That's the blessing. And the blessing the Messiah said was, if God is the God of the living, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, they got a blessing to have life. They are amongst the living. Not they, but what they represent. You understand what I'm saying? Not that too hard to figure out, right? I got one more thing and then I'm quitting it. That's the question, verse 22. Moreover, he's talking to Joseph now. He said, now moreover, I give to thee, Joseph, one portion above your brethren, which I took out of the hands of the Amorite. What did he take? And bow. What's a sword and what's a bow? What? Fighting tools. They took them from the hands of the Amorites. Who were the Amorites? You don't remember. These were the ones that joined Abraham into battle to destroy those five or four, I remember, empires quickly. Remember the two brothers? They were not Canaanites, they were Amorites. So he's taken the power, the might and the strength of those two. So we've got two things coming here, double the amount, just as much as Abraham got twice as much when he went to war. Two other men joined him to go to war to destroy something. What were they to do? Destroy empires. Right? That's what took place in history, right? destroyed empires. Now he says, I'm Joseph, I'm giving you my sword and my bow. So now Joseph now, yes.
Actually what it is he's given him, in Hebrew, he's given him a shoulder by way of the sword and bow.
Right.
Because you see that in the Hebrew and also in the Septuagint, that it's by the dagger and the bow. He's not giving him the dagger and the bow. It's by way of it.
Oh, I see. You're talking the word sword and not the word sword.
Yeah, those are the instruments. By way, he's giving them something else, which is, it's rendered there in various things, the schema, which various things might translate a portion or extension of land, a ridge of land, a shoulder, which is the shechem.
Okay, that works that way too. I find it very fascinating that double one more portion above everybody else, and it's with the sword and with the bow. There's no indication that Jacob ever went to war.